Okay. All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to start. So, this morning was going to be a different topic, just a one-off topic, but it's been a rough week for Am Yisrael. So I thought we'd change the topic and talk about how to stay positive when it seems to be getting worse. How we navigate and how we try and direct our thoughts to a more positive space. So just to, before we start, next week we're going to start a special series, a three-week series coming up to the new year called Changing Habits. It's going to be partly booked, partly based on a book called Atomic Habits. I've forgotten the author's name, quite a famous book. Thank you. And also there's a whole, it's the month of Elul now. I'm sure you've seen the different programs that we have in the month leading up to Rosh Hashanah and also the stuff going on during the Chagim and the High Holiday experience. So check it all out and make it a meaningful Elul, which we'll talk about a little bit later. So, as I said, it's been a tough week, and important if we're going to try and understand how to navigate this a little bit, we need to first be aware of what it is. It's tough on a number of levels. I think what triggered everyone this week was the senseless tragedy of the six hostages that were shot just a few days before they would have perhaps been released or rescued, I should say. The isolation that Am Yisrael, the Jewish nation, has from the rest of the world is only getting worse. With such distorted thinking and a value system that so many countries have seemed to adopt that is just completely immoral and mad. And perhaps more concerning on some level is that Israeli society is a bit fragile. And some of that division that we saw before October the 7th is seeping back in. Hopefully not too much, but it is there. So, in terms of our response and how we feel and how we sort of build a perspective, One thing we know, that first of all, indifference is not an option. We are part of one nation. They are not fighting for themselves, they're fighting for all of us as well. A problem, a challenge in Israel is a challenge for us. We're all affected, not only on a very spiritual level, even on a very logical and rational level, but particularly on a spiritual level. So indifference is not an option. So what we end up happening is we feel the pain, and people have shared with me that it was a hard week. I spoke to someone that actually was so touched, and beautifully so in a way, that her boss let her go early from work that day, and all different kinds of things. People are feeling very, very unsettled, and it's just hard because, you know, it's harder to stay strong when things keep repeating themselves. So like when it happened in the beginning, we get together, we regroup, we talk about strength, we talk about resilience, and we kind of do it, right? We're good at it. But when it keeps happening and it keeps sort of not getting better, it becomes harder to stay hopeful and strong. But it's impossible not to stay hopeful and strong, because that's our only option, and that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what we charge to do. So we need to, it's good to get together a little bit and talk about what we call in Hebrew some chizuk, some strength, some inspiration, hopefully. And of course, as Jewish people, we turn to what we've done for thousands of years, and we turn to the guidance and the teachings of the Torah, which is, as we say in our prayers, the Torah is kihem chayenu, it's our life source, it's our life force, it's where we get our whole guidance and moral compass and inspiration from. And that's how Jews have stayed strong throughout the good times and the dark times since the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai over 3,300 years ago. So what I want to do is just share, no one's got any answers, but I'm going to share with you a few ideas and a few suggestions. And of course I want to begin, but I'm going to do it differently today a little bit, with the concept of emunah, which we've spoken about a number of times. But I don't think there's any other option. There's no way to stay strong and hopeful and positive without emunah, without faith. That is really the foundation of our existence. It's the foundation of everything in the Torah. It's how Jews have survived, not only survived, but actually become stronger and thrived through all the difficult times. And even though, not as I said, not only survive, but actually become stronger, right? Because sometimes when we go through hard times, if we have the right perspective, if we strengthen our emunah, we're actually able to become stronger, not just survive. And by the way, we're talking today, obviously, on a collective level, on a communal level, on a nation level, but it's all true. What are we going to say today is all true on an individual level as well. People go through challenges, people go through dark times, and all the principles are the same. I want to just mention an interesting thing. We've just started the month of Elul. The word Elul is a word that's spoken about a lot. Of course, it's a special month, the month of closeness between us and God. It's a month of preparation for the new year. But the word Elul is interesting because it stands for many, many things. There's the famous acronyms. For example, the most famous one probably is the verse in Shir HaShirim, the verse in the Song of Songs, where King David describes the relationship, the love relationship between us and God. And he says a sentence there, Ani le dodi ve dodi li. I am to my beloved is to me. If you take the first letter of each of those four words, Ani is the Aleph, Lodi is the Lamed, Vidodi is the Vav, and Li is again the Lamed, it's Elul, the word Elul. And there's a lot of common sort of acronyms which the word Elul represents, directing us to increase during Elul in our prayer, in our observance, anyway, all the things that we're supposed to do during Elul. There's one very interesting acronym, right, which is not spoken about so much, it's just mentioned in some sources, which is a phrase taken from the Talmud. It's a strange phrase. I mean, a strange phrase in the context of Elul, but it's a phrase that describes the ark in the temple. So in the temple, we know that the holiest part of the Mishkan, or the temple in Jerusalem, was the ark, called the Aron, right? What was in the Aron, what was in the ark? The Luchot, the tablets, the Ten Commandments that were engraved in the tablets. That tells us the Talmud, not only were the tablets there, but we all know the story of when the Jews got the Torah, and 40 days later they served the golden calf, and Moshe Rabbeinu came back down the mountain and he saw what was going on, and he smashed the Luchot, he smashed the tablets. Then he went off another 40 days and it didn't work. God didn't forgive us. And then he went up for a third set of 40 days, which, by the way, was the month of Elul, the beginning of Elul until Yom Kippur, which is 40 days. And he came down on Yom Kippur with the second tablets, the Luchot, the second tablets. And that's when God forgave us. That's why since then, Yom Kippur has become the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness, right? That's the source, that's the original source. I mean, it's a festival that God mandates in the Torah, but the idea of it being a day of Tshuva and forgiveness comes from that time, 40 days. Just by the way, interesting also that I just said before, the acronym of Elul is Ayin to my beloved is to me. Ani ledo diva do dili, so that's the first letter of those phrases is Elul. The last letter of each of those words, each of those four words, ends with the Yud. And the numerical value, the gematria of the letter Yud is 10. So four tens is 40 days. So it represents the month of Elul, but more broadly represents the 40-day journey from the beginning of Elul till Yom Kippur. Okay, going back to the other acronym. So the Talmud tells us a very strange thing. So God told Moses to engrave the Luchot a second time, and he gave him the second Luchot, the second Ten Commandments, which the Midrash tells us were actually greater than the first on many levels. More knowledge and analysis and depth of Torah were given with the second tablets, and actually it was considered, and it was more eternal and it lasted because it had to do with the concept of repentance and return, and we did the work and all the different commentaries that's on that. And then the Talmud comes, tells us a really strange thing, that in the Aron, in the Ark, was the Luchot, not only the tablets, but V'shivrei Luchot, the broken pieces of the first tablet. The broken pieces of the original one that Moses smashed, right? Hence the phrase, Aron, the ark, Luchot, the tablets, V'shivrei, and the broken pieces of the old Luchot. So Aron, Luchot, V'shivrei, Luchot. Which, again, if you take the first word of each of that phrase, the first letter makes up the word Elul. Aron, Luchot, Lamed, V'shivrei, Luchot, and the broken pieces, Vav and Lamed again. Which is really strange. Like, first of all, why has it got to do with Elul? And second of all, what was the point? What was the point of the broken pieces? And the broken pieces were broken. They were gone. Right? And what was the point of putting them in the Luchot? And one of the answers that's given, many answers, one of the answers that's given for that is that the second Luchot were greater. They were eternal. They lasted. They came with gifts. The Midrash tells us of greater depth of Torah learning and so on and so forth. But how do you get to somewhere greater? Through the process of the Shivrei Luchot, the broken pieces of the Luchot. Sometimes we, as I say always when I talk about this, we never ask for brokenness, we never ask for tragedy, we never ask for things that are difficult and challenging, but we do believe that when they happen, and we are become broken to some extent, then it becomes the Shivrei Luchot, the broken pieces of the Luchot, lead to a much, much greater strength, a greater Luchot, a second Luchot, which is stronger and more eternal. That's why I said, just particularly in Elul, such an important message, that the emunah, the faith that Jews lived by through the dark times and the good times, were not just something that allowed us to survive, but also allows us to thrive and become even stronger. And when we talk about emunah, I think we need to look at some of the people that are suffering directly so much. And I want to just quote for you something which I think is just unbelievable. So there's a woman called Einav Dadino, who's one of the mothers, who's one of the mothers of the hostages, Ori Danino. And she told a radio station in Israel the following. She said, right after the day after, and then I've seen a video of her. So I just want to point out that she's saying this from strength. She's not delusional, she's not in denial. She's in great pain, crying tremendously. And yet she said, and in the video she said a similar thing which I watched later, she said, during the difficult days since October the 7th, I started each morning with Mizmor LeTodah, which is chapter 100 of Tehillim, which is the prayer of thanksgiving, just to thank Hashem for everything. I ask everyone who can to recite it for Ori, even when it's hard and painful. Our Father in heaven does not harm his children, and Hashem only wants our good. This is the day after they found out that he was killed. And then in a video which Rabbi Shai Schechter made in Israel, he went to visit her and sent it to his community back in America. She, in great pain and through lots of tears, expresses the most incredible emunah, that ultimately no bad comes from heaven. Everything God does is for a purpose. Thanks God for the merit of having her son for so many years. And of course, in pain, that he's no longer here. And then the father of Ari at the funeral, after the funeral, sat down with so many of his friends near the grave, and they sang Ani Mamin, I believe. Right, this famous song, Ani Mamin Bemuna Shlema. Because Jews, when they did this in the camps, they did this in the most... We sing it when we're happy and we're going through good times. But we sing it every time because that's who we are. Just like the Shema. The Shema is also said in good times and in dark times because Emunah is something that just carried us for the last... Since Mount Sinai. But I wanna talk about Emunah a little bit and just remind ourselves of what Emunah actually means. And then today, I don't think I've done this before, I want to actually take Emunah to a deeper level, something that's an important perspective to understand. By definition, what is Emunah? By definition, Emunah means that it doesn't make sense. That's Emunah. Right? You don't need to believe if something makes sense. Right? If I explain to you that with a perfect logical discussion that there's a table in the other room which you saw on the way in, you don't need a munah for that. That's what it is. It's logical, right? We're a center of learning. We have tables and chairs. So if I tell you we have tables and chairs here, it makes sense. You don't need to believe in that, right? And munah by definition means, the reason we're given the gift of a munah is it's really a gift in a way. It's an ability to accept and to surrender to something higher than ourselves, even when it makes no sense whatsoever. That's what Emunah is. Right? So when people say, but how can I have Emunah? It's just so hard to understand. That's the point. That's when we have Emunah, right? And when we say it doesn't make sense, you see, in our world, in our context, when we say something doesn't make sense, what we normally mean is, to use a Kabbalistic term, is lamata min haseichel. It means something lower than understanding. It's foolish, right? When a kid does something that doesn't make any sense, it means like you didn't think. You didn't think, so you did something which went against rationale, right? But we have a concept called something lamala min haseichel, which means something that is higher than logic. Not lower than logic, but higher than logic. Which means something that we can't understand because we can't reach. Because us humans, at least in a conscious way, not in a soul way, but in a conscious way, the highest thing that we know is cognition, is something that makes sense. That's what we know. That's our frame of reference. That's how we view the world, things that we understand and things we don't understand. However, God, of course, transcends the definition of logic. He transcends much, much greater than things that make sense or don't make sense. And therefore, we have within our soul that godly infusion that allows us to actually connect and to accept and to believe in that which transcends the mind, not which is lower than the mind, but transcends the mind. Difficult concept for humans to get, but that's the idea. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it to you again because it's such a beautiful story. It's my grandfather always used to describe this rabbi. He was in his town. He was rabbi of his town where he came from, the town of Dokshitzi, and he was a very, very, very great chassid and a great rabbi. His name was Reb Leib Shenin. Leib Shenin didn't leave Dokshitz before the war, and he was killed there by the Germans in the war. And how he was killed was very, very tragic. So what happened was when the Nazis came, they took all the Jews of the town, it was a small shtetl, and brought them to the shul, as they used to do sometimes in the small towns. And this Reb Leib Shenin was already in the shul because he was a Jew that would daven every day for hours. He was a very devout person, he was a very pious person, and he would daven and pray much longer than the regular crowd. And he was deep in prayer when they gathered all the Jews into the shul. What happened, there was one person there, not a particularly religious person actually. I don't know exactly how it worked, but he had to go to the bathroom or something and he jumped out the window and actually miraculously was saved. The whole town was put to death, but this Jew saved. And eventually he made it to America. When he was in America, he met up with a Jew called Rabbi Yochanan Gordon. Yochanan Gordon, my grandfather would talk about him also. He was also a chassid, lived in Crown Heights in Brooklyn, very friendly with my grandfather, all came from the same town. And this Rabbi Yochanan Gordon was so happy to see, he had come before the war, and he was happy to see this Jew who had survived and was able to make his way to America. And he said to this Jew, I don't know what his name was, he said, could you please describe me the last moments? Tell me what happened. So he said, this is what happened. We all gathered to the shul. Reb Leib was already there, and he was praying. He was deep in prayer. And he said, before I managed to get out, this is what I saw. I saw Reb Leib Shenin suddenly look up and see what's happening. And right away, within a few seconds, Reb Leib Sheinin assessed the situation and knew exactly what was about to happen. They were going to put the shul on fire, which is actually what they did. So Reb Leib Sheinin got up in the middle of his prayers and he addressed the people there in front of the Nazis. And he said to them, Tyre Yidni says, dear Jews, we're about to give up our life for Kiddush Hashem, in sanctification of God's name. It's a mitzvah. We are going to be elevated to a very high level. I mean, at that point, there was no way out kind of thing, right? So he said, we have to accept it with faith. We have to accept it with emunah. And we have to accept it with simcha, with joy. And he started to sing and dance. And the Nazis got so upset with him that they shot him. That's what happened. And then this Jew turns to Rabbi Yochanan Gordon in Brooklyn and he says to him, said in Yiddish, I'll say it in Yiddish, I'll translate it. He said, Dacht sich mir, he says, I think that in the letzte momenten, in the last moments, is the Rav Arop von Zinnen. The Rav went mad. What does that mean? Because in Yiddish, there's an expression when you say someone is crazy, you say Arop von Zinnen. He went lower than his mind. That's what it means. That's the literal translation. It's a term when you say someone's nuts, right? Or insane, or whatever. He's lost his mind, so he went lower than his mind. That's the translation, the direct translation. Arop Funzin, he went lower, he went crazy. So Rabbi Yochanan Gordon, who was a big chassid, turns to this Jew and he says, my dear friend, nicht arop funzinnen, aruf funzinnen. Which means not lower than the mind, he went higher than his mind. It was an expression of extreme emunah. Because emunah is not lower than the mind, emunah is higher than the mind. It's about transcending logic, right? So it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to keep having emunah, but we have to work at it. It's a hard thing to keep having emunah when it's difficult, when it doesn't make sense. But that's what emunah is. And we have to keep on talking about it and keep on thinking about it. The important thing, of course, to know is that as the Jewish people, the Talmud tells us, that emunah is actually in our DNA. It's not something we have to create. We naturally have it. When someone tells you don't believe in God, you tell them it's not true. You do. You just don't know. It's in the soul. It's in the Jewish soul's DNA. There's no such thing as someone doesn't believe in God. I don't know if I ever told you that story. I was a student in yeshiva in Melbourne, and I spent the Rosh Hashanah in Tasmania. It was an interesting experience. But anyway, and I took a taxi to the airport, and the taxi was a Russian guy who had grown up in under communism. And they did a really good job in uprooting religion, right? And he starts to scream at me, and I'm a young guy, and I haven't done much experience, I don't have any rabbinic training or anything at that point. Not that I have much now, but then I don't know anything, right? I'm still learning. But he starts screaming at me, he says, I don't believe in God, it's all nonsense religion. And I don't know what to tell the guy, I just want to get to the airport, that's all. I think, just do me a favor, just this is the terminal, okay? Like, get me to the airport. Anyway, he goes on and on and on. And there's no God in there. He's got the whole thing. So I said to him, I got to say something, right? So God gave me an idea. I said to him, you are Jewish, right? He says, yeah, of course. I said, what would you do if someone calls you a dirty Jew? He says to me, if someone calls me a dirty Jew, I kill him. I said, oh, so you do believe in God. Okay, no problem. Like, what do you care? Every Jew believes in God, right? Elie Wiesel, I've shared this with you before, Elie Wiesel struggled with faith after the war, understandably. After what he saw, right? And he said that it would have been much easier, he was tormented by it. And he said it would be much easier for him just to get rid of his faith. But he said, I can't. So he struggled with it, he fought with it. He fought with his faith. Why did he fight with his faith? Not for a bad thing. He went through unbelievable things, it was very hard for him, understand that. But he fought with his faith because he couldn't get rid of it. And there's a beautiful video, I don't know if you've ever seen it, of ultimately Elie Wiesel sitting down and repeating, singing in a beautiful voice. Singing Ani Mamin. I don't know if you've ever seen the video, it's beautiful. Singing Ani Mamin, the way they sang it before the war. Because a Jew is Ani Mamin. So we have it in our DNA, we do, we can't get rid of it. So we shouldn't even try, because we can't. What we can do is we can work on revealing it, because sometimes it's a bit hidden, it's a bit deep down, so we have to keep on reminding us that there is a plan, God knows what he's doing, we just don't understand it. We don't want to understand it, we don't want to justify it, we don't want answers, because you know what we don't want answers? Because our job is not to justify what God does. That's God's business. Our job, because God gave us a job, our job is to pray for good, for revealed good. Our job is to ask God to take away the tzaras. Our job is to have bitachon that it will come right quickly. But while it's happening, He is doing it. It's only from Him. He's allowing it to happen. I mean, there are people who volunteer to and make choices to carry out what He allows to happen, but and they are savages and terrible people. But essentially, why from our perspective, why is this allowed to happen? It's all from Hashem. Do we understand it? No, we don't want to understand it. We don't want answers. We just want to know what we should do. That's what we want to know. And we want to know what we can do. So the first thing we can do is strengthen our emunah. But I want to take it to another level. And I want to share with you something that is hinted in the Torah, but then King David spells it out very clearly. If you have a look at your handout, you see a few lines down, there's a thing that says, Hashem said to Moses. Okay, let me give you the background to that. So Moses grew up in Egypt, and then he had to run away from Egypt while the Jews were enslaved, famous story. And he married a girl from Midian, Zipporah. And the Torah tells us that one day, Moshe Rabbeinu was tending to the flock of the sheep, and he saw a burning bush, right? The burning bush was miraculous, it was burning, but it wasn't becoming consumed, and he said, I've got to go and see what this is all about. By the way, that burning bush happened to be on the mountain of Har Sinai. It was on Mount Sinai. And God calls to him. Calls to him, and he comes and he talks to God. And God said, I've seen the affliction of the Jewish people in Egypt. I've seen their suffering. I now believe it's time to redeem them. And you're the guy. You're going to take them out. Right? Moses, by the way, resisted. He did not want to become the leader. That's for another discussion. But he didn't want to become the leader. But God sort of forced him into it. And one of the arguments that Moses put forth to God, he said, okay, you know what? I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to say I was sent to by this God to redeem you. They're going to say to me, what's his name? What's his name? Who sent you? What's his name? What's his credentials? I don't know. What's his bio, right? So essentially, the Midrash says, God said, I don't really have a name. It depends what I'm doing. But I will tell you this, says God. And this is the pasuk. This is the verse. Have a look. I'll read it in English. It's on your handout. So Hashem said to Moses, he said, Eheyeh asher eheyeh. I will be what I will be. And therefore, and then he continually says, so shall you say to the children of Israel, Eheyeh, I will be, has sent you. Oh, that's my name. My name is I will be. I will be, that's my name. Eheyeh. Right? Which is in itself quite strange. And also, what does it mean in the first part? What does it mean? He says, I will be what I will be. What's that double expression? So Rashi says, Rashi brings the Midrash and the Talmud. What God was saying is as follows. God was saying, go and tell the Jewish people. If you're asking who I am, I'll tell you who I am. I am with them in their challenge. I will be. What does it mean I will be? I will always be with the Jewish nation, even when they go through a challenge. Right? I will be who I will be, which means I will be with them now, and I am with them now, and I will be with them in the future. Whenever they go through trouble, whenever they go through tzarot, whenever they go through challenges and adversity, I will be there with them. Right? That's what he said. And therefore, go and tell them, I am there with them. I will be. The I will be sent you. The one who's with you together. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't abandoned you. I've been with you the whole time, and I will continue to be with you throughout Jewish history, even when things are low. I never forsake the Jewish people. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean, doesn't forsake? What does it mean he's with us? So it's much deeper than it sounds, and let's see what King David says. King David sort of elaborates on this. And this is in Tehillim chapter 91. The last few verses are the most beautiful verses. And it's on your handout. It's the next paragraph. The King David says the following. For he yearns for me, and I shall rescue him. He's talking about the Jew that's calling out to God. Hashem says, for he yearns for me, the Jew yearns for me, and therefore I will rescue him. I will fortify him because he knows my name. In other words, he has a relationship with me. Then he continues in the next verse. He will call me, and I shall answer him. And then all of a sudden, God says, Imo anochi b'tzara. I am with him in his distress. What does that mean? So the commentaries explain like this, based on passages of the Talmud and the Midrashim. Talmud says that when God sent the Jewish people into exile, when the temple was destroyed, He went into exile. Not only didn't forsake us, but one of the unbelievable parts of Emunah, which by the way is also a challenging part of Emunah, is that God is with us in our distress and He's suffering with us and He suffers the same pain. He is in pain as much as we are. So what's the obvious question? So you're the one who can do something about it, right? So I'll tell you a little story, personal story. I once went through a very, very challenging time. And I was thinking about these things. And one Shabbat morning, I was davening, and I was trying to concentrate on my davening. And by the way, chapter 91 is a chapter that we say on Shabbat morning. There are a bunch of extra chapters we say Shabbat morning. This is one of them. And I'm trying to concentrate on the translation of the words, and I come to this beautiful Sukkim, which says, you know, for He yearns for me, that's why I'll rescue Him. So I understood part of Emunah means we've got to call out to God. We can't just complain. We've got to actually call out. We've got to strengthen our relationship. And then I came to this pasuk, Imo Anochi Betzara. God says, I'm with you in your distress. I always knew it theoretically, academically, but when you need to apply it, it's different. And I was thinking about this. What does it mean? Like, what does that mean? And I was just in the middle of davening, I came up with this analogy. Because I was trying to create an imagery in my mind of like a parent who's in pain and yet embracing a child. So I came up with the following analogy. I don't know if this is true. It's certainly not true on all levels. In other words, I'm not explaining what God's doing. That's not for us. I said that before and I'm very strong about that. We don't explain, we don't know why, but God has a plan. Somehow this is going to be to our benefit at some stage, right? How, what, why, we have no idea. But I thought of a parent, and I've done this myself as a parent, taking your child to a vaccination. You ever did that? Yeah. Child comes in, especially a child who's done this before, takes one look at the doctor and starts to scream. So what does the parent do? The parent's in pain that the child is screaming. No parent likes to see a child screaming in pain. No parent likes to see the needle go into the child and the child screaming, if it's hurting, right? Could be vaccination, could be a dentist, whatever it is. So the vaccination came into being on my mind. Why that part of my mind? So I'm sharing with you. So the mother or the father hugs the child, holds the child tight. So I'm sure the child has a question on the one hand, and on the other hand, the child is very comforted by the fact that the parent didn't just walk out the room, but the parent is actually holding them. So here you have the parent holding them, and I'm sure the child is very, very comforted by that. And at the same time, the child has a question. If you love me so much, so why are you putting me through this? Right? So what's happening in that little scene is a couple of things are happening together. The parent is doing it to the child. The child doesn't understand because the child can't understand. But the parent's going to go through it, stay in the room and go through it and let the child scream. Because in this case, we do understand that vaccination is good for you. So the parent knows that he has to put the child through it. The parent is also in pain. And therefore the parent is hugging the child. And they're both in pain and they're hugging each other and that's causing strength to both of them. And yet he keeps doing it because it has to go through. And I thought to myself, that's an unbelievably difficult thing to understand, but emotionally so beautifully comforting. What we learn and what we are taught in throughout all the different sources that talk about this idea is that God is not causing us suffering. He is suffering with us. Why? We don't know. Why don't you stop it? You don't know. But I do know that I'm comforted by the fact that you don't walk out the room. That I am comforted by. I'm strengthened by the fact that God is suffering with me. The Talmud says that every single night, there's some imagery where the Talmud describes how every single night there's a part of the night where God cries. He cries, why did I destroy the temple? Why did I send my Jewish people into exile? Why did I put them through this? And the same question, of course, the commentary says, well, if you did it, you're the one who could fix it. For whatever reason, the plan is not like that. The plan is that He will fix it when He wants to fix it, and we can bring about the fixing of it a bit earlier. We can do something, we can strengthen our relationship with Him, and that's what He wants from us for whatever reasons that which are beyond us. But what we do know is that Imo Anochi Betzara, He is with us in our pain, He's with us in our suffering. He's holding us, he's embracing us. This, as I said, collectively and individually. And that's an amazing thought that we have to continue to keep in our mind, something which makes it more irrational, but yet much more comforting, much more strengthening. And as Lubavitcher Rebbe once pointed out in one of his commentaries on this chapter, it also should make our prayers stronger. Because what it means is an amazing thing. It means that when we pray, we're not only praying for ourselves, we're praying for God. To God, but for God. We're praying not only for us to get out of this mess, but for Him to get out of this mess. And for both of us to get out of this mess, so we can enjoy our relationship in a much stronger, revealed way, hopefully very soon. You know that during the month of Elul, there's a psalm that we say, right? A psalm that we say, which is chapter 27 in Tehillim. Good idea. If anyone wants to add it every day, it's the most beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's called the David Hashem Ori. Hashem is my light. Hashem is my salvation. It talks about emunah, bitachon. It talks about not giving up. Even if there's a war, I won't be afraid, says King David. We're gonna win, and so on and so forth. And then there's a very, very strange sentence there. It's on your handout. If you look at the next paragraph, it says Tehillim 27:10 at the brackets afterwards. It says, Ki avi ve'imi azavuni. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but Hashem gathers me in. What does that mean? King David didn't have a problem with his parents. It wasn't like the modern time, that everything he blames on his parents. Right? So who's he talking about? So the Kabbalah explains the most beautiful idea. Again, just emphasizing that we have to try and internalize this, even though it's so unbelievably hard to understand. So we know, we've talked about this many times here, about the 10 powers of the soul and the consciousness of the human being and so on. And we know that the first two powers of our cognition is Chochmah and Bina, right? Chochmah is Chochmah and Bina are called parents, and emotions are called children. We've talked about this before, because when we think about something strongly enough, we then become attracted to it, right? So if you think about the greatness of Hashem, like the Rambam says, you come to love Him. If you appreciate something, the more you appreciate and understand its value, the more you are attracted to it, and you build up an emotional connection to it. That's why in Hasidut and in Kabbalah, intellect is called parents and emotions are called children, right? Because if you do it right, then the mind can give birth to emotion. But in that itself, Chochmah and Bina are the two primary forces of cognition, and they are father and mother, because Chochmah is the beginning of the idea, like the basis of the concept, like the contribution of the male, and then Bina, which is develops the idea, like the female, like the mother. And that's why Chochmah and Bina are called father and mother. And we know that the power of Chochmah and Bina is a very strong power. In fact, it's one of our strongest tools to make decisions, to have free choice, to understand, to learn. It's our point of connection to morality, to God, to Torah, to mitzvot. The more we learn, the more we understand, the more we're able to internalize, the more we appreciate what's going on, the more we appreciate what we do, what we believe in, and so on and so forth. However, there comes a time that the Chochmah and Bina does not work. Like now. And King David says, this is the depth of this verse, Ki avi ve'imi azavuni. My father and my mother have left me. My Chochmah and Bina is not working. So what is working? V'Hashem Ya'asveini. He quotes the holiest name of God, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey. Right? That's the tetragrammaton, whatever you call it. That's the holiest name of God, right? That's the name of God's infinity, of God's transcendence, of God's omnipresence and omnipotence. That's the name that represents that. Elohim is the name that represents creation, but Yudke Vavke, V'Hashem. So King David says, my father and my mother, my Chochmah and Bina have forsaken me, but V'Hashem, I have to connect deeper. I know now the only way to do it is, the only way to stay strong, the only way to stay inspired is V'Hashem Yasmeini, to understand that my Chochmah Bina is not working, to understand that my Chochmah Bina have forsaken me, because what's going on now does not make sense. Logically, I'm not going to be able to survive. Logically, I'm not going to be able to be strengthened. Logically, it doesn't look good. Logically, it doesn't seem like things are getting better. But that's because I'm working on Chochmah and Bina, father and mother. But my father and mother have forsaken me. But I know what can be is V'Hashem Yasvein. I can connect something higher than Chochmah and Bina. Chochmah and Bina are very important tools, and that's how we function on a daily basis. But if we connect higher, if we connect to the depth of our faith, if we connect to the infinity of God, nothing's impossible. We can access our emunah, we can access things that we don't understand, we can believe, notwithstanding that it makes no sense, and things can turn around in a second. Notwithstanding that logically it doesn't seem that way. Because we don't act, we don't live within logic. Our survival is not a logical one. We live with emunah, and we live with bitachon. We live with trust, we live with ongoing trust that we accept what has happened till now. But we also believe that within a minute, it can be turned around. You know, the Talmud says, that, talking about the coming of Mashiach, we should all wait, we pray for the ultimate redemption, where there won't be any more wars, there won't be only peace, and everybody will have what they have, we'll have to serve God properly, and so on. So the Talmud says, Ein ben David ba ele behesach hadas, which means that Mashiach will only come when people, this is what it seems to be saying, when people are distracted from it, they've forgotten about it. Which is very strange, because we always thought, that, you know, in our prayers, I mean, we're never going to forget about it, because if you look at the Amidah, it mentions the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the coming of Mashiach, the return to whatever, all these things, like about five times each day, and that's only once a day, and there's like three prayers a day, right? So we're not forgetting about it. So what does it mean? It means forgetting about it consciously. In other words, when's Mashiach going to come? When we go beyond the da'at. Forgetting about it, the expression that's used in Gemara is hesech hadat, to remove yourself from consciousness, remove yourself from understanding. When we rise above rationale, when we rise above logic, as painful as it might be, as irrational as it might be, when we understand our deeper connection, then Mashiach can come, because that's what it is. It's a redemption that will come and redeem a world that seems irredeemable at the moment. And that's not only with coming Mashiach, it's the salvation from any challenge. That we believe we can be, and we will, not just believe, we trust and we believe, we will come out of the stronger. We will survive, we will be strong as a nation, strong as individuals. Each of us in our own little challenges and collectively as well. What happened till now, we don't know, we don't understand, but we have faith. And that's what we have to work on. So what do we do about that? So a couple of things just to end off with, practically, what do we do? What do we do to nurture that faith? What do we do to nurture that positivity? Again, the first thing is we need to know that we have it. We have to talk about emunah. We have to talk about faith. We have to remind ourselves that we have it. We have to remind ourselves that it's in our DNA. There's a very fascinating verse in somewhere in Tanakh, and I've forgotten where it was. It says the prophet was complaining about the Jewish people. He said, Avda emunah, the faith has become lost. V'nichratam mipiyam, and it's been cut off from their lips. Meaning like they don't even recognize it anymore, right? I once heard a beautiful interpretation of that verse that you have to divide it into two. Avdai munah, why is the faith lost? Because v'nichrata mipim, because people don't talk about it. When you talk about something, it becomes strong. We've got to talk about it, we've got to focus on it, we've got to remind ourselves that we have it, we've got to discuss it with each other, we've got to work on emunah. That's the only way. Without emunah, we'll never survive this. I mean, there are obviously other things, many things that we can do, emotionally and therapeutically, and that's all true. I mean, just look at the discussion we had last week with that Dvori Kreiman, right? I mean, so many unbelievable things she said, but the basis at the end of the day was God said no, he wanted a different way for whatever reason, with all the acceptance and with all the pain, but it's really boils down to strong emunah, right? And unbelievable strength. The second thing is that we have to look for good things. We have to train ourselves to look for good things. I was thinking about it the other day, you know, in the Amidah every day, if you know, there's a blessing we say in Amidah every day called Mordim. It's a prayer of gratitude, where we thank God, right? And it's towards the end of the Amidah. Now it's interesting because we spend the whole Amidah, especially during the weekday, if you know the words of the Amidah, the prayer, we spend it all with our shopping list, like asking for health, and of course those people who are lacking health or no people are lacking health, call out to God. We ask for sustenance, those people who struggle, of course, you know, we ask for anything else. Then there's a general asking blessing, which is called Shema Koleinu. Just say to God, just listen to us, please listen to us. Don't turn us back empty-handed, right? All that stuff is true. And then all of a sudden what we do is we thank God. We don't know what's happened yet, right? Nothing's happened. We don't even know what's happened. Because we're still in the middle of the Amidah. What do? We say, Modim Anachnu Lach. And in that paragraph we say, Al nisecha shebechol yam imanu. We thank you for all the miracles that happen with us every single day. You just spent 5 minutes crying. You just spent 5 minutes saying, God, I'm not healthy, or my spouse isn't healthy, or whatever. This one needs a refuah shleima. We just, you know, this one needs parnasa. This one needs this. This one needs nachas. Whatever. Right? We just spent 5 minutes doing that, but thank you anyway. Thank you for all the amazing miracles that happen every day. And you know how important that is? Because that shifts our mind. Even if you look what's going on now, there are amazing things happening. Yeah, of course, we're all crushed this week because of such unbelievable tragedies. Right? But there are amazing happens. There are amazing... Just in the last few days, there have been incredible miracles of potential devastating terror attacks being discovered and prevented and thwarted and stuff like that, right? There's amazing displays of strength and courage and chesed and kindness. You have to look for those stories. You have to write, go on the right WhatsApp groups, right? And pick it up. And we have to look for good because that puts us in a positive mind and that allows us to strengthen our emunah as well. So we've got to immerse ourselves in positivity. And then, and I think particularly now, we just have to connect to our emunah in a way that we express our Jewishness in a completely stronger way. And there's no better time to do it than in Elul. The month of Elul and the month of Tishrei, which follows Elul, right? Elul, as I'm sure I've shared with you millions of times, but there's a famous analogy with regard to Elul, that God is accessible during Elul. He's like the king in the field, right? Where he talks to us, he listens to us, he smiles at us. And we need to develop that. We need to develop that on all levels. You know, us human beings, we have three ways of expressing ourselves: thought, speech, and action. So thought is what we spoke about before. We've got to think about emunah and cultivate it, and think positively, and have bitachon, and all nurture emunah, and so on and so forth. But we also have to express it in speech and in action. And we have to, I think, if I can be as bold as to say this, we really need all of us, and I'm talking to myself. This Elul cannot be an Elul like last year, or the year before, or the year before that. We have to shift. We have to upgrade. We have to do something, and maybe even it's a bit uncomfortable. We have to remember our brothers and sisters in Israel who are completely uncomfortable all the time and join them. We have to join the fight. We have to join the process. We have to contribute. What can we contribute? We can only contribute what we can contribute in the belief that the spirituals are stronger than the physical, and they're both absolutely critical and necessary. So we have to do it. We have to take things. If you saw the... We've actually developed this theme for the month of Elul: new year, greater resolve, fresh hope. That's just sums it up. We have to be more resolved, and we have to, by that, create fresh hope and a new year, which will be a year full of blessings, please God, right? Because we have to do it within our speech, which means we have to pray more. We have to add in our prayer. That's what we taught to do in Elul. We have to add, whether it's an extra chapter of Tehillim, whether it's a prayer, whatever it is, and each one can figure it out or find out or choose how they should add in their own prayer. We have to learn more, which also we do that with our mouth and our ears. We have to study more. We have to perhaps come to another shir or learn online or whatever the case is. But we have to really upgrade. We have to connect to our Jewishness so that we can cultivate that emunah, so we can stay strong. That's our secret. That's our ingredients. That's our medicine. That's how we do it. And of course, we have to translate in action. In action means we have to act. We have to do things that are Jewish. We have to do another mitzvah. We have to give more tzedakah. We have to help more other people. We have to just go out of our ways, do things that are good, adding in things that maybe we didn't do before, whether it's between us and other people, between us and God, whatever the case is. But just to do something special during Elul, to make it a special month, ushering in what will hopefully be, not just hopefully, but certainly be, a year of tremendous blessing. And I want to add one more thing, which is, I think, so important. Because people ask the question, what difference is it going to make? What difference will I make? So I'll do another mitzvah. I'll give more charity. I'll help another person. I'll put another mezuzah. I'll do something on Shabbos a bit extra. Whatever. I'll do something. Okay. Nice. I'll come to another shiur. I'm going to make a difference. So I want to just leave you with the Rambam, what my Maimonides says. And he has this perspective. And he says it actually in the laws of tshuva, where he talks about changing and improving and so on. And he says, La'olam, always, a person should look at him or herself as if the world is in balance, like a scale, good and evil. And that the world is in balance. That's how you have to look at the world. And you have to know that it's your action, or your speech, or your thought, even a thought, that could tip the scale. It's not about that you are going to do it from beginning to end. Maybe you want. Maybe there's so much to that has already been done and so much that needs to be done. But it could be me that tips the scale. I do something, that could be it. And maybe it is it, or at least add to it. That's how a person has to view the world, that my small action, my little mitzvah, my little helping someone else, my extra shir, my extra prayer, helps. It does help. We don't know, we hope soon, but it helps. It makes a difference. And not only does it make a difference in terms of mitzvot, but there's another thing that makes a difference as well. And this is a painful thing, but we need to believe this is true. Because I started that one of the things that's concerning is the disunity and division that's creeping into Israel. And we know that's a problem because we know that's one thing that we do know that helps. That's clear. We know that unity brings blessing. And when we see division, it's hard. But I think it was the Chafetz Chaim, one of the great sages, that said the following. He said, it doesn't need the whole Am Yisrael to be united. Because I don't think that's really going to happen until Mashiach comes. We're just one big family and we squabble and that's the way it is. But it could be one person, one community, one group of people. So when we talk about the importance, when we talk about the idea of unity bringing blessing, we mustn't kvetch and say, oh, you know, unity brings blessing, look what's going on. Forget about what's going on. Create unity in your own life. Reach out to someone that you haven't spoken to for a while. Be nice to someone that annoys you. Forgive someone that did something really bad to you. Resolve a conflict that you've had with someone for many, many years. Get away, get rid of all the faribles. Right? We all have faribles here and there, but let's get rid of them. Let's create unity with our own life. Let's create that oneness and believe, again, that we make a difference. And maybe it's my unity, my home, or in my community, or in my friend, in my street, that will tip the scale, that will bring about the blessing, that will put an end to this whole thing. And finally, I'll just share with you something I saw this morning, actually. An email, someone wrote an email, and he quoted a Talmud. The Talmud says like this, going back to that chapter of Tehillim, the chapter 27 that we say during Elul. And it ends with, I have it at the bottom of the handout. It says, Kaveh al Hashem, hope for God. Be strong and He will give you heart of courage and hope for Hashem. So it says it twice. Hope for Hashem, be strong, He'll give you courage. Fine. But then what does it say again, hope for Hashem? Right? Is it just poetry? So in the Talmud, there was a great rabbi called Reb Chama, son of Rabbi Chanina. And he said, if a person saw that he prayed and was not answered, he should pray again. Hope in Hashem, be strong and good courage. Hope in Hashem again. If it didn't work, don't give up. Keep doing it. The previous Lubavitcher Rebbe once said that when we pray to God, it's like a son knocking on a father's door. You have a little kid nudging you for something? He knocks and knocks and knocks until you answer. Like, you didn't get the message the first time, you're not interested in opening the door. He knocks and keeps knocking. And he'll knock and knock until you open the door. And that's what we need to do. We need to not think and not be despondent and not give up hope. When we said that to Hillel and we davened and we said the miss, it doesn't work. We've got to keep doing, we've got to keep persevering. Because resilience, spiritual resilience and faith is in our DNA. And will happen. And God will help, hopefully, but especially now that's the month of Elul, we'll keep doing it and we'll keep trying it. When I, you, so I say about the month of Elul, I don't only mean Elul, of course, I mean Elul is only preparation. So I'm not talking about preparing and then forgetting about what we prepare for. But obviously we have to engage strongly in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, each one in their own way, hopefully in an upgraded way than last year. And we have to be certain that whatever we do, we'll try our best, but God in His mercy will see, look at our efforts, and He'll bring about the blessing, the end of the war, peace in Israel, peace for all of us, blessings for all of us individually, and ultimately, the ultimate greatest blessing, the time of the redemption, the time of the Geulah. Have a wonderful week.